Our sympathy is extended to Dr. and Mrs. Gerald Manus. Dr. Manus lost his mother last night. She is absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. And the funeral of Mrs. Ruth Manus will be held tomorrow at 11 o'clock across the street at George Lewis's. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, in our continuation of the study of Revelation chapter 2. We are studying Revelation chapter 2. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments are devoted to silent prayer, giving each one the opportunity of preparing himself in the usual manner for the study of the Word of God. You have a few moments of the privacy of the priesthood, the option of rebound, the opportunity of shifting gears into strict academic discipline, which means no talking, no unnecessary movement, nothing that would be disturbing or distracting to those who are serious students of the Word of God. In preparation for our study this morning, let us pray. It is our privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word this morning. We pray now that God, the Holy Spirit, will take the portion of the Word that we might utilize it to the glory of Jesus Christ, and that it might become a permanent part of our understanding and spiritual growth, and therefore the very purpose for which we are sustained by logistical grace. We recognize that every day is a portion of the grace which is provided for us to fulfill the very purpose for which we have been supported and sustained in this life. To that end, may God the Holy Spirit enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, here we are on Easter Sunday, the year of our Lord, 1982. And at least 45 minutes ago, a war should have started. A war between Great Britain and Argentina. It is typical of the arrogance of larger and more powerful nations to seek to destroy the freedom of smaller nations. And a little 1800 nation called the Falkland Islands is a typical illustration. The principles involved in this thing we have been studying for the last several months under the doctrine of historical trends, which we reviewed briefly last Thursday night in our Bible study. You have heard the old adage about not being able to see the forest for the trees, and since the 7th of February of this year, we have been studying the second chapter of the book of Revelation. Today, we stop to see the forest instead of the trees. We face the challenge of this great chapter, Revelation 2, which we have been studying for over 2 months. We have only arrived at verse 19 in our study. The reason should be quite obvious. Historical trends and the relationship of Christianity to historical trends is a major subject in the Word of God. And we have noted already the fact that there are two great prophecies in history. The first advent, which is now an historical fact, the virgin birth, the hypostatic union, our Lord's residence inside the divine dynasphere, His impeccability, His work on the cross, redemption, reconciliation, propitiation, His resurrection, ascension, and session, all of these things are a part of the first advent, which is now history. When our Lord Jesus Christ ascended and was seated at the right hand of the Father, He received His third royal patent, and therefore a history of the world had to be written regarding the use of that royal patent. First of all, there had to be the calling out of a royal family, since there was no royal family to go with this patent. And therefore, the sudden halt of the age of Israel and the dispensation of the church, a dispensation of historical trends. No prophecy, simply historical trends. The next prophecy is the one we will note in just a moment in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Then follows, of course, the continuation of the age of Israel called the tribulation, and finally the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. This will be followed by 1,000 years of perfect environment, the rule of our Lord upon the earth. He will remove Satan from the rulership of this world. Then comes, of course, the Gog Revolution at the end of 1,000 years, revolt against perfect environment, demonstrating the fact that environment is not the solution to man's problems. Then comes the end of the world, the last judgment, the destruction of the universe, the destruction of planet Earth by nuclear fission. This will be provided by the Lord Himself. It is impossible for the universe or this earth to be destroyed until our Lord does it. He started history by creating the universe. He terminates history by destroying that same universe. And then we have the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, and the eternal state beginning. All of these things are a part of world history, starting in John's time, A.D. 66, and going down to the very end, so that the book of Revelation is the history of the world during that period of time. The church age, Revelation chapters 2 and 3. The rapture of the church or the resurrection of the church, Revelation chapters 4 and 5. The tribulation, Revelation chapters 6 through 18. The second advent of Christ, Revelation 19. The millennial reign of our Lord, chapter 20. Also including the end of the millennium and the end of the world. Chapters 21 and 22 then pull together all of the things related to the end of time and man's life on this earth, its meaning, its purpose, its definition. All of this we are in the process of studying. But our subject at the moment is historical trends. And of course, historical trends are based upon the principle that we must, as believers, have a definite influence on history. It is an invisible, unseen influence, but nevertheless, it is there. The greatest influence on history is the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The principle of doctrine, as goes the believer, so goes the historical trends. All historical uptrends are related to the believer fulfilling the plan of God by residence and function inside the divine dynasphere with its eight gates, beginning with gate one, which is the filling of the Spirit, gate two, basic impersonal love, gate three, enforced and genuine humility, gate four, perception and application of doctrine, the momentum of the Christian way of life, going to gate eight, maturity, gate five, love of God, gate six, right man, right woman, gate seven, friendship and advanced impersonal love. This is God's game plan for the church age. And when believers are involved in the divine dynasphere, there is an uptrend. But when believers become involved in Satan's cosmic system, cosmic one with its 26 gates of interlocking systems of arrogance, cosmic two with its nine gates of interlocking systems of hatred, then we have a downtrend in history. All uptrends and downtrends in history are determined by believers living on planet Earth. And this is the story of Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Seven churches in the Roman province of Asia sustained the Roman Empire for over 300 years. We begin today, however, with the challenge for motivation. And this challenge for motivation, for uptrend, begins in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. We actually have a chronology. Prophecy begins with the resurrection of the church. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 begins, "But we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren." This is a general statement as well as a specific dealing with this particular passage. Ignorance is the greatest disaster for the history of the world as well as for the individual believer. For the believer's cognizance of doctrine is the basis for historical impact as well as historical uptrend. "We do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, Being asleep is one of the ways of describing Christian death as it relates to the body only. We know that the soul leaves the body in death, and the soul of the believer is absent from the body, face to face with the Lord, enjoying an interim body where there is no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. The old things have all passed away. Concerning those who are asleep then refers to the sleep of the body, that is, waiting for the resurrection body. And then the reason for this, that you may not grieve like the rest of the world being the world of unbelievers. Attitude toward Jesus Christ divides the human race into two parts. Those who believe in Christ have eternal life. Those who do not have eternal condemnation. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And so you will not grieve like the rest when loved ones depart through physical death. You will grieve because you miss those loved ones. But it says that we may not grieve like the rest do who have no hope. There is no hope apart from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 14 adds, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, therefore and so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus," a reference to the resurrection of the church, the rapture of the church, the next prophecy in history. "For this doctrine in the word of the Lord we communicate to you, that we who are alive, that and remain until the coming of the Lord," there will be one generation of believers who will be alive when the resurrection takes place. Their mortal bodies will become immortal, and of course those who are dead in Christ, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And that's exactly what is coming up and is anticipated, that we who remain until the coming of the Lord, the rapture of the church, shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a command, with the voice of the archangel," that is the ruling angel of elect angels, "also a command from the trumpet of God. In fact, the dead in Christ shall rise first." You will notice that at the resurrection there are two commands. The voice command of the archangel is for the resurrection of living believers on the earth, mortal believers becoming immortal. They will be changed in a moment. They will receive a resurrection body. Secondly, there is a trumpet command, and trumpet commands were used at the time of writing. It was one of the major means of controlling armies in the ancient world. And the trumpet command is for the resurrection of the dead believers, corruption turned into incorruption. So that verse 17 adds, "that we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds for the purpose of meeting the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord," that is, in our resurrection body. "Therefore, comfort one another with these doctrines." There is a time coming when we are going to face the Lord in a resurrection body. All physical death at the present time means simply this. Physical death means to be absent from the human body and face to face with the Lord in an interim body. And this is an interim of great blessing until the resurrection takes place. And then the trumpet command brings into the air those who are dead in Christ, and the voice command brings those who are living into the air, and all receive the resurrection body. Some will receive it through physical death. Some will be alive when the resurrection takes place. The next event on the calendar is called the big genuflex in the sky. It is described in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. It goes like this: "Therefore also, the God, God the Father, has exalted him, our Lord Jesus Christ, to the maximum, and has given him a royal patent, which is above every form of royalty." Name means royalty as well as reputation. "That in the presence of the person of Christ," rapture or resurrection of the church, "every knee of heaven shall bow," the genuflex of the entire royal family, "both the ones on earth, believers who are alive at the rapture, and the ones under the earth, believers who died before the resurrection occurs. And every tongue shall acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father." The first two events then, resurrection followed by the genuflex in the sky, the greatest period of worship, the first time that there will be worship of the entire church together in the resurrection body. Then comes the judgment seat of Christ of 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we, that is believers, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is not judgment for gain or loss of salvation. This is evaluation for what you did between the time that you believed in Jesus Christ on earth, from the moment you believed in Christ until the day you departed, either by physical death or the rapture, whichever occurs first. And you will be evaluated on what you did, simply because during this period, however long it is, it might be 50 years, 80 years, it might be 20 minutes, it might be an hour, it might be a day, it might be a month, it might be a year, but whatever it is, during that time, you are under the support of logistical grace. God provides for you the food you eat, the air you breathe, your shelter. He provides everything necessary, Bible doctrine, for your spiritual growth. He provides absolutely everything necessary for you to fulfill the plan of God. And you are going to be evaluated in that future time on the basis of what you did in time. Time is phase two of the plan of God. Phase one, salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Phase two, the believer in time. Phase three, the believer in eternity. And in eternity, there will be, after the resurrection, this evaluation called the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us, each believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, may receive what is due him for the things accomplished while in the body, whether good, and that is the Greek word agathos, which looks like this, A-G-A-T-H-O-S. And it refers to intrinsic good. It is one of the two descriptions of the plan of God. The other one being the Greek word dunamis, D-U-N-A-M-I-S, which in the New Testament describes the divine dynasphere. Agathos refers to Romans 8:28, where all things work together for good in the function of the plan of God, or X plus Y plus Z equals agathos, or good. X radical, human life is imputed to you at the moment of physical birth, plus the imputation of Adam's original sin, whereby you are condemned, not on the basis of any personal sins you commit, for they come later, but you are condemned at the moment of birth as so that grace might be provided. And because you are condemned by the imputation of Adam's sin, you immediately have at birth the potential of salvation. If you die before reaching accountability, this means that immediately you are saved without believing in Christ because you haven't reached the point of accountability. Otherwise, the issue at accountability and thereafter is, what think ye of Christ? To believe in him, eternal life, to reject him, eternal condemnation. So we have the potential of salvation plus the pertinent doctrine. Doctrines dealing with the fact that Christ died for your sins, that he received the imputation of your sin on the cross and was judged for it. And this equals the first hope, absolute confidence that when you believe in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. Plus, outside the bracket is for the moment you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the moment of salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That moves us to Y radical, in which we have judicial imputation number one. What happened to all of your personal sins? They were not imputed to you for judgment. They were imputed to Christ on the cross for judgment. Plus judicial imputation number two. Divine righteousness is imputed to you at the moment of salvation, setting up a second potential to replace the first, the potential for great blessing in time through spiritual advance, through motivation, which we are studying today from the Word of God. Plus the pertinent doctrine equals the second hope, absolute confidence that by persistence in the perception of Bible doctrine, that by persistence of residence and function inside of the divine dynasphere, you will advance to maturity where there is great blessing for you in time and great reward in eternity. plus maturity adjustment to the justice of God through maximum doctrine resident in the soul. And that brings us to Z radical, and Z radical is the mature believer. He has eternal life at the point of salvation, plus super grace blessing in time at the point of maturity, and that equals the third potential for great blessing and reward at the judgment seat of Christ, plus the pertinent doctrine equals the third hope. Absolute confidence that when you stand in a resurrection body at the judgment seat of Christ, you will be the recipient of great rewards and blessings which you will have for all eternity and which will distinguish you from believers who failed. All believers are divided into two categories, winners and losers. Losers live in the cosmic system. Winners live in the divine dynasphere. And this is agathos. This is all things working together for good. And this means that there is tremendous blessing and reward at the judgment seat of Christ. We have been studying some of these in Revelation chapter 2. Others are not found in Revelation 2. Some will have 5 cities, some will have 10. Some will have 100-fold harvest, some will have 80-fold, some will have 60-fold. All of these distinguish believers. Therefore, after salvation, your attitude toward Bible doctrine determines whether you are going to be rewarded or not in eternity. You have free will. We are the products of our own decisions. You can make decisions for or against the plan of God as a believer. You cannot lose your salvation, but you certainly can lose blessing in time as well as great blessing in eternity. Positive volition toward Bible doctrine, residence and function in the divine dynasphere, the execution of the plan of God, X plus Y plus Z, equals not only dying grace, great blessing in time, but great reward in eternity. There are awards and decorations for you. But for the believer who is negative toward doctrine, there is first of all divine discipline, every category of divine discipline, as well as personal self-misery. Again, we are the products of our own decisions, and therefore you will eventually die the sin unto death, and you will have in eternity a resurrection body minus the old sin nature, minus all human good, and that's all. You will have a white pebble. Period. That's all. Heaven is a perfect place, and yet heaven is a place of great inequality. Inequality is not bad. Inequality is good. Inequality is a sign of freedom. We're not born equal. We do not die equal. Inequality isn't even a real issue in life. The real issue in life is blessing regardless of your status quo. Great happiness and capacity for happiness. Eternal life is the issue in life. And after eternal life, advance versus failure. Winners versus losers. And in eternity, forever and ever, there are going to be great differences among believers. For example, at the judgment seat of Christ, we have been studying some of the awards that are going to be given. There is that partying time in heaven, the paradise of God in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. You remember it. Verse 7 says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what sort of thing, Bible doctrine, the Spirit communicates to the churches." Bible doctrine is the key to growth versus failure. Whether you are a winner or a loser in the Christian life, whether you have historical impact or whether you contribute to the downfall of client nation USA is determined by your attitude toward Bible doctrine. Therefore, to the winner, in the middle of verse 7, "I will authorize him to eat. I will give him the privilege of eating from the tree of life which is in the paradise of God." This is the gazebo in the garden. This is the ultimate in happiness. There are degrees of happiness in heaven. Some will have a far greater happiness than others, and there is one category of happiness which is a reward for advance to maturity, for being anonymous and unknown as far as history is concerned, and yet making the greatest contribution to history through your personal advance. As goes the believer, so goes the client nation to God. We also noted in Revelation chapter 2:10, the greatest decoration in life, the highest decoration for living the Christian life, which is the very famous crown of life found in Revelation 2:10 and other passages. We also noted in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, that there is a hidden manna That's Bible doctrine available to us now. Bible doctrine is a part of your logistical support. We noted that hidden manna. We also studied the fact that with this hidden manna, you advance to maturity. You go from gate 4 all the way to gate 8. You construct an edification complex through the hidden manna. So that at the judgment seat of Christ, when you stand there in a resurrection body, that's called the white pebble. The white pebble means that God has voted for you. Since the moment you accepted Christ and you advanced to maturity, God has voted for you. You had historical impact during your life on this earth. Now, everyone will have a white pebble. Everyone will have a resurrection body, as we noted in that passage. But some are going to be knighted at that point. They will receive a new name, a name of knighthood. And this knighthood gives them a superiority forever and ever in heaven. And then, of course, we will be studying very shortly the highest decoration for service which one can have. It is found in Revelation 2:28. It is the order of the morning star. So we have an actual chronology. First, there is the resurrection, the rapture of the church. Secondly, there is the big genuflex in the air. And thirdly, there is the judgment seat of Christ. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one of us, believers, royal family of God, may receive what is due him from the things accomplished while in the body, whether good, agathos, the execution of the plan of God, or evil, worthless. And the word for evil or worthless is the Greek word phallos. Some believers waste their entire life. Apart from perception of Bible doctrine, you're going to be a loser. There are many categories of losers, but a loser you will be, living in the cosmic system, being miserable all of your life. And some are going to be winners, and the winners are those who take in doctrine on a daily basis, and through the momentum of perception of doctrine, advance to maturity, those who construct the edification complex of the soul. So there will be great differences in heaven, just as there are great differences on earth. The inequalities of life are going to be reflected by inequalities in heaven. The only difference is that inequalities in life are often based on something that is unfair, not always, but sometimes. But in heaven, everything is perfectly fair. You had your opportunity in time to take in doctrine. You had your opportunity during your lifetime on this earth to make Bible doctrine number one in your life. And the fact that you failed and made erroneous decisions only emphasizes the doctrine we have been studying. Good decisions open options for greater decisions. Bad decisions destroy those options until no options are left, only the sin unto death. Good options are related to your decisions to live and function inside the divine dynasphere. Bad options are related to your decisions to live inside the cosmic system. Then comes the next item on our chronology, the second advent of Christ. And when the second advent of Christ occurs, we as believers in resurrection bodies return with him. So this is the profile of the resurrection body. You receive it first at the rapture of the church. Then you take your resurrection body into the air for the big genuflex. The first thing you will do in your resurrection body is what you are really or allegedly doing now, worshiping the Lord. That will be the first time you will worship him in a resurrection body. Then there will be the evaluation. You will stand. You will take your turn during the tribulation on earth. You will have a turn at the judgment seat of Christ. You will be evaluated. You will receive your royal family efficiency rating. You will either flunk or you will pass with good grades or high grades or the highest, the superlatives. And it all depends on the decisions you make while in this body of corruption. And then after the tribulation is over, Jesus Christ returns to the earth. His feet shall stand on that day on the Mount of Olives. Coming with Him will be the royal family of God. We will be in resurrection body, even as our Lord's humanity will be in a resurrection body. In 1 Thessalonians 3:13, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His royal family. The word saints is used for the royal family. And then we have something that we have never had before. We are manifest as the key to history during the dispensation of the church. All believers who were winners, all believers who advanced to maturity, all believers who use the time on earth to glorify the Lord, perception and application of Bible doctrine, are going to be presented to the world. In other words, we are unknown in time. As we move through this life with a positive volition toward doctrine, we are not in anyone's history book. We are not even news. We are not even regarded in any way. And that's as it should be, because you see, history depends upon our attitude toward Bible doctrine. Therefore, no publicity is necessary and no publicity is desired. We are here for a purpose. We are involved in a great unseen, invisible war, and the trends of history depend upon our attitude toward doctrine. So we live relatively unknown. We die anonymously. But the Lord knows all about us. And therefore, we become known at the judgment seat of Christ to the rest of the royal family. Many an unknown believer is going to have fantastic awards and decorations at the judgment seat of Christ, far and above some people who are ballyhooed and publicized in time, but who are absolute nitwits living in the cosmic system. Fulfilling the plan of God is going to be a great revelation at the judgment seat of Christ. And there you become known. You are presented to the royal family of God as one of the great ones. You receive your decorations and your awards, whether it's the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory, or the crown of life, or whether it is the order of the morning star, whether you are knighted with a new name on the white pebble because you were consistent in the perception of doctrine, the hidden manna, during your life on this earth. You see, hidden manna means that Bible doctrine is not publicized. Your life is not publicized. Oh, a few mighty are called, but as it says in Corinthians, not many mighty. And that isn't even the purpose. Your purpose is to utilize the time of this earth to advance to maturity. This doesn't mean unhappiness. This doesn't even mean strain at times. It does mean testing. We have studied the 8 momentum tests from gate 4 to gate 8. But it does mean this, that you are relatively anonymous and that you will only become known as a winner first to the church at the judgment seat of Christ at the resurrection, and secondly, to the entire world at the second advent of Jesus Christ. Then you will be on the permanent page of history if you're a winner, if you reside and function inside the divine dynasphere. Colossians chapter 3 verse 4 says, on the occasion when Christ, our life, shall become manifest, that's the second advent, you also, that is the mature believer, rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Only the mature believer, the one who was knighted with a new name on the white pebble, the one who has the gazebo in the garden, the tree of life in the paradise of God, the one who has the crown of life, the one who has the order of the morning star. These are the ones who are presented to the world, for these are the ones who had the greatest influence in history during the dispensation of the church. On the occasion when Christ, our life, please notice, our life indicates the attitude of the mature believer. When Christ, our life, shall become manifest at the second advent, you also shall become manifest with Him in glory. Now, when our Lord returns, one of the first functions is Operation Footstool. After A.D. 70 of the church age, we began what is called in Luke 21, the times of the Gentiles. The Jewish nation, Israel, since B.C. 1440, all of the way down to A.D. 70, the Jews were the client nation to God. Israel was a client nation to God as a united nation, B.C. 1440. From the then until the division of the nation, then we had two Jewish client nations. Then eventually each Jewish nation went out under the fifth cycle of discipline. But the southern kingdom was restored as the kingdom of Judah and finally goes out in A.D. 70. When that happens, we can only have Gentile client nations in this dispensation. And so the history of the church age is the history of Gentile client nations, beginning with the Roman Empire, SPQR, and going right up to the United States of America as a client nation to God at the present time. For some 2,000 years, we have had the principle, and that principle is a very simple one. Only a Gentile nation can be a client nation to God. And so it will be until the second advent of Jesus Christ. And when that occurs, of course, there will be a special operation in which we participate. During the tribulation, there will be no Jewish client nation, but 144,000 Jews will function in place of a client nation. We will study them in Revelation chapter 7 and 14. Then when the second advent then occurs, Operation Footstool is one of the first items on the agenda. It is first mentioned as a prophecy in Psalm 110:1. The Lord, God the Father, said to my Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, sit down at my right hand. And that is a prophecy of the ascension and session of Christ at the time he was awarded his third royal patent. Until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. There is the prophecy of Operation Footstool, a prophecy which is so important that it is quoted numerous times in the New Testament, in Matthew 24:22, in Mark 12:36, in Luke chapter 20, verse 43, in Acts 2:35, Hebrews 1:13, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 13, among others. Operation Footstool begins at the second advent and includes the coup d'etat in which Satan loses the rulership of this world to Christ. Both Satan and all fallen angels are incarcerated for a period of 1,000 years. We are involved, those believers who are winners, are involved in Operation Footstool. Operation Footstool is described as a triumphal procession, which was quite well known at the time of writing. The Bible must be interpreted in the time in which it was written. And during the period of SPQR, Senatus Populusque Romanus, one of the greatest things that could happen was for a general, a tribune, a council, to receive a triumphal procession. A triumphal procession was considered the ultimate in life. And it was very simple. First of all, the victorious general would have in the procession his army, those who were guarding the prisoners. And the prisoners and the things captured would go first through the streets. And they would be followed by a royal golden chariot. And in that chariot, of course, with a crown held over his head by a slave, would be the triumphant general. Of course, the slave would say to the general, sic transit gloria mundi, sic transit gloria mundi, sic transit gloria mundi. A reminder not to lose his cool, not to get arrogant. And it means simply from the Latin, so the glory of the world passes away. This is the ultimate you see in glory in the Roman world. And then following would be the army. And when the triumphal procession would finally come to its termination, usually by the Mamertine prison in Rome, at that point then, all of the captives would be seized and thrown into prison. Some would be executed, some would be disposed of in other ways. So the triumphal procession is the way in which Operation Footstool is described in its fulfillment. Operation Footstool follows the same format and procedure as that Roman triumphal procession. The prisoners, in this case, Satan is the ruler, and the demons are marched in front of the triumphant general, who is our Lord Jesus Christ. Then comes the triumphant council or tribune or leader with a crown. And that, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ at the second advent. And then follows the army. In this case, it is the royal family of God, the church age believers, many of whom have been decorated, have received rewards, which we have previously studied and will continue to in this area, this context of Revelation 2 and 3. When the process ends, the captives are then cast into prison. They are the army does this. It is the privilege and the honor of believers who are winners in this life to incarcerate the demons who are removed from the earth so that perfect environment can exist for 1,000 years during our Lord's millennial reign. In the triumphal process of the second advent then, the demons are, as it were, disarmed and publicly displayed in the triumphal procession. And this is the subject of Colossians chapter 2, especially verse 15, which says, "And having disarmed demon archons and commissioned officers, he, Christ, at the second advent, made a public display of them, triumphal procession, having celebrated a triumphal procession over them," that is, demons and fallen angels, "by means of it," that is, the strategy of the cross, where our Lord took our place, was judged for us, and became the only Savior. "For neither is there salvation in any other. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." At the end of the triumphal procession, then, we have a description of what happens in 1 Corinthians 15, 23 through 25. "But each man in his own battalion," is how it begins. It is describing the resurrection. Each man in his own battalion. This battalion concept has been previously described in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 under the concept of toxis. That's T-A-X-Z-I-S. And it doesn't mean order as in the King James. It means a battalion. "But each man in his own battalion." And in the previous description, in the first part of 1 Corinthians 15, Christ is Alpha Company. He is the first fruits, the first company of the first battalion. There are two battalions in this review in resurrection. There is the first and second resurrection. The first resurrection has to do with eternal life. The second resurrection has to do with eternal condemnation. Alpha Company, our Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of the church age, Bravo Company passes in review. That's the rapture of the church. At the end of the tribulation, Charlie Company, composed of Old Testament believers and tribulational martyrs. And at the end of the millennium, Delta Company, which will be all of the millennial believers, will receive a resurrection body, plus those in the tribulation who went into the millennium. This is the first resurrection. This is the first battalion. The second battalion is the unbeliever, resurrected at the end of the millennium, judged and cast into the lake of fire forever. I'm sorry, am I interrupting you? Am I interrupting you? We have a rule around here. It's a very simple rule. No talking during the teaching of the word. If you have some kind of a problem, why, you can be glad to let you go out and take care of it. See me afterwards, if you will, please, and I'll explain the system of manners we have here. Each man in his own battalion. Christ the first fruits. That's our Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. This is the second part of the first battalion, the second company, or Bravo Company. This will include all of you who are here today as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then comes the end, says verse 24, the end of the tribulation, the second advent of Christ, when he delivers up the kingdom to God, even the Father. Our Lord Jesus Christ takes the rulership of the world away from Satan in the coup d'etat, gives it to the Father, who in turn gives it back to the Son as the last Adam of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. When Christ has abolished all rule, the rule of Satan, and all authority, the dictators of the tribulation, these are the two beasts of Revelation 13, and the power, the removal of demons from planet earth, as per Zechariah 13:2 and Colossians 2:15. For he must reign 1,000 years until he has put all enemies under his feet. So we have a special passage which deals with the incarceration of Satan. This is found in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. We also have the coronation of the wedding feast of the Lord. Many of you remember the wise and foolish virgins, the parable. And the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins deals with believers and unbelievers in the tribulation. But in the wedding supper of the Lord, when all of these things are brought together at the second advent, is found, however, in Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 and following. The church as the bride is prepared by resurrection. We mention resurrection from time to time for those of you who are here for the first time because we are celebrating the resurrection today. Some of you apparently came under some kind of duress and are not here to celebrate the resurrection, but merely to satisfy someone's desire to expose you. Well, it's not my fault you're here, but while you're here, you might as well make the best of it. Certainly, you will never have to come back again. You have paid your dues, as it were, to some member of the family. But we are celebrating resurrection today, and that's why you keep hearing the word. And, of course, the church, or the bride of Christ, is prepared for this wedding supper by the judgment seat of Christ after the resurrection. The doctrine of ultimate sanctification is the believer in the resurrection body. The tremendous rewards that some will receive are the result of what they did during their life on this earth as believers. Perception and application of Bible doctrine. Residence and function inside the divine dynasphere. The coronation of Christ as the groom precedes the wedding supper of the Lord. And this coronation is recorded in Revelation chapter 19 verse 6 where it says, "And I heard as it were a sound of a great crowd of people." These are the church age believers. This is a prediction about you. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be in that great crowd of people. "And I heard the sound of many waters." These are the Old Testament believers who have just received their resurrection bodies as per John 3:29. They are the friends of the groom. "And the sound of many thunderings." These are the tribulational believers at the second advent, who will be the initial population for the millennium, as per Matthew 25, 1 through 13. And all three are gathered together for a purpose, for the coronation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate thing in history. Pray, and the people say, "Hallelujah, because the Lord God, Jesus Christ, the total ruler, has been crowned." Then comes the wedding supper in Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 9, which begins by saying, "Let us have extreme happiness." Happiness is something that resides in the soul. Happiness is a capacity which begins in the soul and relates to things in life, good or bad, adverse or wonderful. "Let us have maximum happiness and celebrate, and let us give glory to Him, our Lord Jesus Christ, because the marriage of the Lamb and His bride has made herself ready." The preparation of the bride again is the resurrection. Verse 8, the wedding dress is mentioned. "Also it was given to her that she should be attired in fine linen, imputed righteousness parlayed into great blessing at the judgment seat of Christ. It is said to be bright, related to perfection in the divine dynasphere, unsoiled, total freedom from contamination of the cosmic system. For the fine linen is the ultimate righteousness of the saints. All of this is a resurrection scene in the future. And he communicates to me, "Right, happiness belongs to the ones who have been invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." There are invitations issued to three categories. Believers of this dispensation, royal family of God. We will appear in resurrection body. Friends of the groom, the Old Testament believers and tribulational martyrs who receive their resurrection bodies at the second advent. Then there are the friends of the bride, and that is the tribulational believers who survive the terrible things of Revelation chapter 6 through 18, and who will be the initial population in the millennium. Furthermore, he communicates to me, "These are true doctrines from the source of God." Now, this brings us into the field of motivation, for you are going to spend a very short time on this earth. Life is just a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. And there is no way to even make a comparison between the few years. Even if you live to be 100 years old, it's a very short time. It's eternity that's what counts. What is invisible to you now, and for many of you, not very real at all. The winner is the one who will be great in eternity. The winner is the mature believer of the church age, who will rule with Christ after this wedding feast. The winner will be identified by the awards and decorations received at the judgment seat of Christ. And all of these awards are related to attitude toward Bible doctrine. He has access to the gazebo in the garden of Revelation 2:7. He will receive the crown of life, the highest decoration for living in the divine dynasphere. He will receive, according to Revelation 2:10, he will receive that decoration, which has to do with his passing all momentum tests from gate 4 to gate 8. He will be awarded these things at the judgment seat of Christ after the resurrection. He will have authority then to rule during that period of perfect environment. This authority is mentioned in Revelation 2:26. Furthermore, the winner, even he who keeps my assignments to the end. Keeping our Lord's assignments has to do with perception of Bible doctrine. To him I will give authority over the nations. This refers to the millennial reign of our Lord. For example, in Revelation 24, I saw thrones and they that sat on them. Who is going to sit on these thrones? Every mature believer of the church age. The believers who are winners. The believers who are decorated with the crown of life, the crown of righteousness, the order of the morning star. And judgment was given to them. Revelation 5:10. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God. And they will rule on earth. That's future. Has to do with the future rule of the mature believers. Romans 5:17. Much more than, the end of a great a fortiori argument, they shall rule through that one, Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:12, if we endure, that it has to do with residence and function inside the divine dynasphere, we shall also rule. This function is restricted to the order of chivalry in the church age. Those who are knighted with a new name and a new title. It begins with the hidden manna, maximum doctrine resident in the soul. It goes to the resurrection body, the white pebble, the vote of God for your eternal life. And it ends up with a new name, the knighthood title you will receive at the judgment seat of Christ. Now all of this has a point, this review of the various chronological things related to your resurrection body. And the point is a very simple one. All historical blessing and prosperity in the church age results from unknown, unnamed believers living inside the divine dynasphere, advancing to maturity, forming the pivot for blessing by association to the client nation of God. These mature believers who provide the basis for blessing and prosperity are not named in history. They are not found in the textbooks of world history. They are anonymous and unknown, unsung heroes. Occasionally, we've had occasion to mention one or two who are known to us, but this is very rare. These mature believers then who provide the basis for all of our blessing and prosperity in time are the only solution to the problems we face at the present time. We face economic depression, social degeneration, and military disaster just around the corner. And while these people, these believers, are unknown today, they will be well known at the judgment seat of Christ to the church, and even better known to the entire world at the second advent of Christ. At the resurrection of the church, called the rapture of the church, they will have the white pebble, the resurrection body. All believers, the losers, will have the white pebble, the resurrection body. But the winners will be knighted with a new name, a new title as per Revelation 2:17, which we have recently studied. The most important human factor then in history at this time is the unknown factor, the spiritual dynamics that come from believers who reside and function in that divine dynasphere. But in the future, the winning believer, the believer who advances to maturity, will become well known. At the rapture again, in his resurrection body, he will receive great decorations, the knighthood, the crown of life, and he will be presented to the entire world to reign with Christ during the millennium. He will become well known then to the entire world at a future time. And therefore, the challenge is presented to you on this Easter morning of the year of our Lord, 1982. Will you live your life as a believer in Jesus Christ in the light of eternity to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ? John 11, 25 and 26 puts it this way. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then our Lord added, do you believe this? With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, we dedicate the closing moments of our study this morning to those of you who are here without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life. We want you to know that Jesus Christ had you personally in mind when he went to the cross. And every sin you have ever committed, past, present, or future, has been poured out on him and judged. So that right where you sit right now, you can have eternal life. We ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for one reason only, to give you privacy and everyone else around you privacy. Privacy is necessary for the function of freedom. You are free to believe in Christ. You are equally free to reject Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That is strictly an issue you must face as an individual, and you must face it without any coercion of any kind. The facts are very simple. When our Lord came into the world, he came for the purpose of going to the cross. When he went to the cross, he had you personally in mind. And there came a time when your sins, past, present, and future, were all imputed to him and judged. This is what it means when it says Christ died for our sins. He took our place. He became our substitute. He declares, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You can have eternal life right now. You can have eternal life because, as our Lord said on the cross, it is finished. Salvation was completed while he was hanging on the cross. On the cross, Jesus Christ was judged in your place. Now you have the opportunity of responding to that. The response must be non-meritorious. For Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Right where you sit, you can have eternal life. And the response is non-meritorious faith. Rationalism is a meritorious system of perception. Empiricism is a meritorious system of perception. But faith is a non-meritorious system of perception. In rationalism and empiricism, the emphasis is on the IQ of the subject. But in faith, the emphasis is on the merit of the object. Therefore, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Yes, you can have eternal life right where you sit right now. In the privacy of your soul, forming the sentences inaudibly, not speaking, of course, out loud, you can tell God the Father that you are believing in Jesus Christ, and that's the moment of eternal salvation for you. The issue, what think ye of Christ? To believe in him, eternal life. To reject him, eternal condemnation. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying these things today. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us through them and give us that motivation related to the light of eternity. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.